It's in the context, of course, of these tragedies that happen in life that this particular biblical text strikes me. So I read now from Eugene Peterson. Then Jesus made it clear to his disciples that it was now necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, submit to an ordeal of suffering at the hands of religious leaders, be killed, and then on the third day be raised up alive. Peter took him at hand, protesting, "Impossible, Master. That could never be." But Jesus didn't swerve. "Peter, get out of my way. Satan, get lost. You have no idea how God works." And then Jesus went to work on his disciples. "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You are not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me, and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self." What kind of a deal is it to get anything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade for your soul? Don't be in such a hurry to go into business for yourself. Before you know it, the Son of Man will arrive with all the splendor of his Father, accompanied by the army of angels, and you'll get everything you have coming to you, a personal gift. And this isn't pie in the sky by and by. Some of you standing here are going to see this take place. You're going to be able to see the Son of Man in kingdom glory. Peterson brings a fresh way of hearing that familiar, otherwise very familiar, scripture that we read. As I mentioned, this has been a desolating week for, in a number of respects, three youth at Brethren Colleges are suddenly dead. One by gunshot, one by suspicious circumstance, and one killed while riding his bicycle. The cyclist, 19-year-old Paul Ziegler, is known to most of us and related to some of us. He was killed by a 17-year-old driving the speed limit, who was momentarily distracted when his pocket knife slid away from him and he reached to retrieve it. It's all it took to slide into the other lane and hit Paul head-on, killing him instantly. Rashetta Aylstock, 22-year-old senior at Bridgewater College, went home for the weekend, was shot there. Brandon Brown, a student at a Mennonite Tabor College, was visiting at McPherson, died under suspicious circumstances. At least one McPherson College student has been arrested in relationship to his death. In our own congregation, Kevin Boltz is recovering from emergency heart procedure, and we have folks still reeling from recent deaths in their family. We have other folk anticipating or recovering from major surgery. We have some who are anxiously awaiting test results, some who continue with ongoing personal and family issues. And these are all a part, just a part, of the fierce landscape of our internal and congregational world. But what are we to make of all this? Often at such times we hear phrases like, "Well, the Lord works in mysterious ways," or, "It's the Lord's will, we must accept it." Well, you notice the sarcastic way in which I say that. It's because I believe these kinds of expressions are a perversion of sacred scripture. Not once do we read of Jesus teaching that disaster and disease are acts of God. Not once do we hear that. Rather, we find Jesus is the one who reaches out to those who have been ravaged by the fierce landscapes of life. He healed and he helped. Life is hard enough. And Jesus taught that God cares for us and doesn't toss us into harm's way. Scripture teaches us that God can work for good through these disasters of life, but not that God causes them. Well, have you ever noticed how it seems as though while we've all experienced these fierce landscapes, these wilderness moments, some people seem to suffer from them more than others. Just sort of like it hits time and again certain families. And we know that if we were living in a third world, that we would be having a lot more of those fierce landscapes. More of our children would die young. More diseases would come our way. Even the worst off of us in this community is still better off than many. But there's not much comfort in that, is there? It doesn't help us with our emotions of grief, of anxiety, of fear, or of profound loss. There are times when we feel stranded in the wilderness of our lives' fierce landscapes. Psalm 107 was recited by pilgrims when they arrived at Jerusalem after their journey through the wilderness. Here's a couple lines from it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for God is good, whose steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom God hath redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in the deserts, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and God delivered them from their distress. God led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord God for his steadfast love, for God's wonderful works to the children of humanity. For God satisfies the one who is thirsty, and the hungry God fills with good things. This psalm, which takes up about 2 pages in my Bible, goes on to describe other fierce landscapes. Some sat in darkness and in gloom. And another place it says, some were prisoners of an affliction and in irons. And then it says, other places, some were sick, and some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. All of that seen as part of the fierce landscape. Not quite sure I know how that last phrase fits into a fierce landscape, but they perceived the doing business on the waters as being a dangerous and tumultuous experience. But the New Testament also talks about these fierce landscapes of our inner life as well as what's around us. In what's called his second letter to the church at Corinth, Paul of Tarsus wrote about his experience with fierce landscapes, physical ones. He talked about the time when he was shipwrecked and cast adrift for 24 hours. You remember reading about that. Remember how he went on to talk about the other things that he had to deal with, how he had dangers from rivers, he said, and dangers from robbers, danger from his own people. That one sort of startled me a little bit when I found that. Within the culture, being Jewish was like being part of the family. So I can imagine many of us gathered here have had experiences when we were with family members and yet still felt somehow in danger. Doesn't have to be severe as child abuse or being abused by family members. It can simply be a time when we felt betrayed. Who among us hasn't had that kind of experience? On a small element of that, I can tell a story about one time when at about age 8 years old, who idolized my big brother, wanted to be with him wherever he went. And one time he had brought this girl with him. I didn't understand why. It was a big deal. Now, mind you, I was about 8 and he was 18. But anyhow, he had this girl with him and they were going to go somewhere and I wanted to go along. And so won't you take me along? I don't think so. And he didn't really want to say no exactly. And so I kept hounding him. 8-year-old that I was. Anyhow, so he went out to the old Buick out back and got in the car with this girl, and I said, well, can't I go? Can't I? Please let me go with you. I want to go to that place. I can't remember now where it was. He said, well, I'll tell you what. He says, go ask Mom. See what she says about it. I say, if I leave, you're going to drive away. Well, how can I do that? I'll give you the car key. Takes the car key out and hands it to me. So I'm all excited. I'm going to get to go. So I run into the house and ask Mom, can I go? Well, I don't think Bob wants you to go with him. He's got his girlfriend with him. Oh, but he says, if it's okay with you. She said, I don't think so. No, you can't go. She protected him. What a good mom. Disheartened, brokenhearted, I take the keys to take them back out so Bob can take his girlfriend where I want to go with them. So I go out there, and I look up, and I see that the car is gone. Now, some of you may not be old enough to know about this, but in those old Buicks, they had a way you could lock the thing, the key, or not lock the key. What Bob did is he had it in the place it wasn't locked, so he could give me the key, still start the car, and leave, which he did. Betrayed by my own brother. So we can understand and even more serious elements of those moments when we may feel betrayed in family, so that there can be dangers even from those who are our own. He goes on to talk, though, about dangers from Gentiles. And at one time or another, my guess is all of us have felt felt that we were in some kind of hostile territory among people we consider to be outsiders. They may be the ruffians who roam the streets in the wee hours with loud radios going cha-boom, cha-boom, cha-boom. You know those. Or maybe it may be the people with whom we work, but we don't share the same values. Then he goes on, he says, danger in the city. Well, have you ever tried to drive through Baltimore or Washington? Yeah. Or dangers in wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren. False brethren? Surely not. This one's another shocker. We are not even safe from each other. There are times when church folk can become inadvertently or vertently our own fierce landscape. Paul concluded, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. In the context of 2 Corinthians, Paul was claiming that his journey through all those fierce landscapes was part of the proof that he was sent by God. Why else would he endure all that he went through if he didn't believe God had sent him? Most of us, however, would rather just avoid the fierce landscapes. I know I would. Yet here's the twist. It was in these harsh places of Palestine that God seemed to meet the children of Israel most. It was in the rugged and climate-cruel landscape that helped produce Sarah and Abraham, Miriam and her brother Moses, Elijah, Ruth, Jesus, and Paul, and the pioneers and prophets and apostles of the faith. It was in the fierce places of the Bible lands where people frequently encountered and were shaped by God. There's a special intrigue in my mind is the image of God that comes to us out of the harsh, rugged landscapes. Could it be that there is something about the remote and fierce landscapes of life that can help us find God and discover deeper aspects of our own life? I wonder. I think about Hagar at the spring in the wilderness, of Miriam between the recently parted sea and the wilderness of Shur, of Moses on the mountain, of Elijah in his cave, of Ezekiel in the valley of those dry bones, of Paul in the stormy sea. These enduring and exemplary lives were formed in part by the fierce environments themselves. God was able to work through those things. The story goes of an elder statesman who quizzed a 16th century Japanese shogun. He said, "What sort of person do you call an able person?" And the shogun responded, "An able person is like an oyster in the Bay of Akashi." And the old one smiled and replied, "Ah, you're right." Now, some men and women nearby overlooked this. They finally asked, "We really can't comprehend the oyster which seemed to so satisfy your highness." And the shogun responded by explaining, "The Bay of Akashi is one of the most stormy of all bays, so that the fierce waves toss and toughen the oyster shell until it is known to be the best shell, that the best shells come from the violence of the bay. So in the world of people, the best have been tried in continual storms of adversity. Well, it's significant, I think, that the Ten Commandments did not come down to the comfortable and sophisticated city of Rome, or to the culture of Athens, and not even to the religious center of Jerusalem, but on a dusty mountaintop in the desert, Mount Sinai, one of the most unlikely and bleak places on earth. And maybe there is a reason for it. "Tell me the landscapes in which you live," wrote José Ortega y Gasset, "and I will tell you who you are." John Muir, the naturalist, put it this way. He referred to those gnarled and twisted pine trees found near the top of the Sierra Nevada mountains. "The crueler the habitat, the stronger the character," he said. What the Hebrews found in the untamed landscape of Sinai was a God who wooed them into a relationship of deeper maturity. They experienced a deity of more depth than the simplistic self-help theologies in religious circles today. To be engrossed in the self is paradoxically to lose ourself altogether, as Jesus suggested in the gospel lesson. The scripture suggests that God speaks out of the fierceness of the landscape, interior landscape as well as the physical landscape, out of the whirlwind, out of the dry valley, or the thick cloud over a desolate land. I wonder if this holds for the spiritual topography of our wilderness experiences. Could it be that the fiercer they are, the more likely we will find God and the richer will be our lives? Well, jewels, everybody knows, are created under heat and pressure. Are we diamonds in the rough? But of course, we know, don't we, that the spiritual depth and maturity is not always the end result of lives ravaged by fierce landscapes of our wilderness. Not everyone who travels the terrain comes out a Ruth or a Joshua, a Mary or a Paul. Some end up bitter, shriveled souls and unhealthy attitudes. Not every traveler through the desert made it to Jerusalem. Not every metaphoric oyster in the Bay of Akashi survives the waves. What makes the difference? The rabbis taught that the bush on Mount Horeb burned for many years, for centuries. It just burned and burned and was not consumed. It wasn't until Moses turned his eyes and made the climb up the difficult terrain of the mountain and stood barefoot on the ground before it that the burning bush made all the difference in his life and in the world. Elijah's willingness to come out of his cave is what made it possible for him to hear the voice of God. Jesus' willingness to stand up to the devilish test in the wilderness is what prepared him for his self-sacrificing life of ministry. So maybe it's not so much a matter of if we experience life's fierce landscapes, but the very fact that we face them and how we do so that yields this spiritual and personal maturity. That may be. But if so, I am absolutely convinced that facing into life's rawness goes better when we have the non-judgmental support of each other. Showing that we are children of God, let us continue to care for each other as we make our way through this and future fierce landscapes. Will you pray with me? We thank you, God, for traveling with us through our fierce landscapes. Help us in our journeys, and help us help each other. Amen.